I believe it was in the late 1990s that Pastor Albert Martin taught a series on the return of Christ, and I am deeply indebted to his work for this series that we are doing. I am very much appreciative of just the effort of coordinating and bringing together all of these various passages in an organized way. We have seen that there are four fundamental truths of the return of Christ. As to the event of the second coming, it is certain to occur. As to the place of the second coming in the history of redemption, it is central and climactic. As to the precise time of the second coming, it is imminent, indefinite, and unknowable. As to the results of the second coming, they are manifold and clearly revealed. And it's in this section that we have spent a number of weeks now and have recognized that there was a massive amount of material in the New Testament on the return of Christ. We need to embrace that it is very difficult to put things together in a strict chronological order, as if designing a chart of ordered events were a priority for us. But we will try to cluster all the events of Christ's return like various clusters of grapes on the larger clump or the bunch of grapes. His return is the main stem, and there are all these events that can be grouped together thematically, but not necessarily chronologically. And if you see that there's an extra line, that normally there are four in here, well, we're thankful to Pastor Martin that he has stuck in another category of thought. Evidently, some were missing. Those events connected with the Lord's return for his own, the events connected with the Lord's return for unbelievers, what we've looked at most recently, and then for this evening, the events connected with the Lord's return for angels, what it means in particular for the devil and fallen angels, and then for the cosmos, the universe, and then as well for the Lord himself. So then, as we come this evening, we want to see that at the return of Christ, the arch enemies of Christ will be judged and banished by Christ to the same place of torment assigned to those men who were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come this evening to your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, if you care to look at it in front of you. Roman numeral 1, the reality. The reality of angels. The Bible clearly teaches of numerous non-material but intelligent beings called angels. What do we know about them? First of all, A, angels are invisible. You can't grab them. You can't kick them. They are invisible. Colossians 1 and verse 15 concerning Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So Jesus made them. There are some creatures that Jesus made that are visible. And there are others, like angels, that are invisible, and yet they are nonetheless real. Electricity is invisible. Angels are not like electricity or the law of gravity because they represent personal spirit beings. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? They are spirits. And yes, these ministering spirits can on occasion take on the appearance of man, or perhaps sometimes even the substance of man. And something of this is what happens when there are those three that come, two that are angels. One is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus to see Abraham. And then these two that are angels continue on there to Sodom and speak to Lot. So angels are invisible. Secondly, B, angels are very numerous. Angels are very numerous. You remember that passage, Matthew 26, verse 53, where Jesus says, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" If I wanted to pray, my Father would send me more than 72,000 angels. Well, it's striking, isn't it, that our Lord could make a reference like that? That I could make a request for at least 72,000. But you get a sense that they are numerous. Or in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5 and verse 10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." Well, I wonder how many there were. "The living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" Well, how many is 10,000 times 10,000? Well, once again, I don't think that we're supposed to enter in to an exact calculation, because then we've got thrown in along with it and thousands and thousands. The point is, there are a lot of them. And if you saw them all in the space of a moment, you're not going to be able to count them all. So the point is, fair enough, that angels are very numerous. And they are numerous, not only in this number, but if we think of the number of times that angels appear in our Bible. According to my Bible, there's some 294 references. It's not exactly a theme that is small or missing. Thirdly, C, angels are rational beings. They are thinking beings. They are able to take on projects. They are able to do things. One passage will suffice for us, where Paul writes, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us," 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "for we are not ignorant of his devices." We're not ignorant of his schemes, of his plans. And we need only think of how the top fallen angel, the devil, persecuted Job in the early part of Job's book. Or to think of how the devil came after the Lord Jesus Christ. He is rational enough to come and say, "If you are the Son of God, then this. If you are the Son of God, then do this." They are rational beings. Well, so much then for the reality of angels. I believe that this is enough for us to have it, that the Bible clearly teaches of numerous non-material but intelligent beings called angels. Roman numeral 2. The two moral categories of angels. Among angels, there are these two distinct
categories. And it's not male and not female. But it is, as we have it here, A, holy and elect angels, and then as well, fallen and sinful angels. Holy and elect. From 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things. Just an interesting thing that the apostle Paul said, all right, here's, I'm bringing you before God. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's God the Father. And here are these elect angels. And then we have it in Mark 8 and verse 36. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38. For whoever's ashamed of me, Jesus speaking, of course, and ashamed of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So sometimes they are referred to as holy angels and other times as elect. Because they are elect, they have been kept holy. Holy and elect angels. Secondly, B, fallen and sinful angels. Here, we're looking now at those angels that have sinned, those who did not keep their proper place under God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. We just get this much. There are angels who have sinned. They've gone with the devil. They have followed after him. And God has gathered at least some of these up. And he has confined them to a place called hell. He's delivered these spirit beings to chains. Chains of darkness. And reserved them there for judgment. Their outlook on eternity is rather bleak. It is judgment. It is darkness. But then, not only are they known here as those who have sinned, so sinful angels, but if we look at the parallel in Jude 1 and verse 5, we find that they are more described as fallen angels. Those who did not keep their abode. Fallen angels are made an example of. So Jude 1 and verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left or abandoned their proper abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And as is so often the case, there is just this mention that there was a proper place. There was something that was assigned by God. They didn't like what God had assigned to them. And so there is a rebellion against this. And it ought to put a check on our spirit. Am I willing to fill just that space that God has ordained for me? These fallen angels have rebelled against God. They are not in the sense elect. They are not in this sense holy, but they have rebelled and they are fallen and sinful. Thirdly, see, what do we learn? The practical relevance. There are just two moral categories of spirit beings. There are spirit beings that have remained faithful to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then there are these other beings that are known as the devils. the devil's angels, his angels. And it ought to sober us to see that when it comes to the work of redemption, God very much does focus on humanity. And among humans, there is this coming of the Lord Jesus in human flesh to go to the cross, to die in behalf of his people. But when it comes to redeeming angels, there is no thought of that. There is no plan. There is nothing in place. As we find in the Hebrews 2, verse 14 and following a passage where the writer to the Hebrews just summarizes, for assuredly, he, Christ, does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. So if you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, then at least embrace your privilege of having a gospel that has come to you, and recognize that these fallen and sinful creatures don't even have a gospel that is offered to them. They're lost from the get-go. What else do we learn? Well, fallen angels are not operating out here in our world totally independent of God's authority. We ought not to think of devilish beings, of demonic beings, of fallen angels, as if they have just some independent power and they can do whatever they want to. But there is still a rope that is attached to them, a rein that is attached to them. When the devil wants to deal with Job, he is limited by God on what exactly he can do and how he can touch Job. The Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So we ought not to think, we ought to have some measure of realism as we think of devilish beings, and be mindful that they are much brighter and much more powerful and much more evil as we go up against them. And that ought to humble us. On the other hand, we ought not to think of them as out from under God's sovereign power. And yet it is a sobering thing to think that here you and I are, and we're on the way to heaven, and we're wanting to please our God, and we're trying to serve our God, and yet in the very environment where we are to live and we are to serve God, there are these spirit beings that are so bright and so capable, that are so full of hatred and bitterness toward God. And yet that is a part of the realm that you and I live in. And we have to live out our allegiance to our God. It gives some measure of realism as we hear Paul speak to us, Ephesians 6, concerning the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So far this evening, the reality of angels. Secondly, the two moral categories of angels. And then thirdly, the chief of the fallen angels. at the head of and as chief among the fallen angels is the devil. And first of all, there is a plain testimony of his leadership. In the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 25, when he's taking his disciples and us along with them to the great day of judgment, and he's saying, you envision there that you've got the sheep here and you've got the goats there, and there's going to be this division. It's in this context that we hear Jesus say, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the devil is recognized as the leader of that group. And this place of eternity that is unpleasant has been designed for the leader, the arch enemy against God, the devil, and his angels, those who just kind of go along with him. We read it in Revelation 12 and verse 9 earlier this evening. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. God is going to do this to the devil. And if he's going to do this to the devil, he's the ringleader of the group, then all the others in the group, his angels with him. And then secondly, B, the stratagem of his leadership, or the schemes, the designs of his leadership. There that he is a leader is plain. It's the devil and his angels. That there are plans, that there are intentions. We need to only consult 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 so that no one should be taken, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. But think of the Lord Jesus. It's very interesting to me. Let me just read a few verses from Matthew 12. Maybe you'd like to turn there as well. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Then one was brought to him, Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he, Jesus, healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Now, I want you to see what's happening. Jesus has healed this demon-possessed, blind, and mute man. And because Jesus healed him, and the people got a sense of what they were up against, and they were glorifying God because of this. And there's this question, could this be the Son of David? Now, I want you to see what the devil does using his tool, the Pharisees. Verse 24. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So here, Jesus has done a healing, and glory is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil can't have that. And so what does the devil do? Hey, buddy, I need you to lie for me. I need you to come up with something that is ridiculous, but don't worry, it'll work. This guy, Jesus, is casting out demons by the devil, by the power of the devil. And you know what? There's a sense in which it works. People's thinking gets all changed around. Well, maybe he is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. You know the account. The Lord Jesus has to come along, use a little bit of logic with them, and say, let's think through this. If Satan casts out Satan, is divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. All I want us to see is that the devil has his schemes. He has his ways of influencing people, and they don't need to be truthful. They don't even need to be exceptionally reasonable. It's almost like any old thing will work. Here's the lie. Let's get the Pharisees to say it. They say it, and the people fall for it. Our Lord assumes that there is a devil. And our Lord assumes that he has a kingdom and that he has authority within that kingdom. And he assumes and he knows that the devil has a strategy. He will plan to do as much damage as he possibly can. We can be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be thankful to God the Father that there are not more lies to deal with, and that there is some, at least, minimizing of the devil's devices. But doesn't it just, it's a wow. Here, glory is coming to Christ. We can't have that. Come on, Pharisees, I need you to make up an unreasonable lie. And so it is. And attention is taken away from the Lord Jesus. Roman numeral 4, the very real industry of the devil and his angels, the very real industry of the devil and his angels. And I think that if we simply think of a college-age student on a typical secular university, then we can get a sense of how busy the devil is in that young person's life. Not to give us a measure of pause, because attending that university, there are going to be devilish influences that come from the lectern in the lecture hall. There's going to be ungodly, devilish influences that come working through the various students in the student center. And then by the time that student gets to the dorm and the kind of lives that are lived there, there's devilish influence that comes there. Somebody has been busy. Well, the industry. Something of the industry of the devil and his angels, first of all, from the beginning, there has been a very real and active devil. Don't be surprised if we find that he's busy now. He was busy in the beginning. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So from the very beginning, the devil is at work, and what's he doing? Adam and Eve were in an alignment with God, and they were in alignment with God's word. And so the devil has to come along and pry them away from the word of God. You cannot trust it. And then he will be successful in his dastardly deeds. Genesis 3 and verse 14, something of the industry from the beginning. Because you have done this, God says to the serpent, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You've done all of this. You've been very busy. You've been successful. And now here is the judgment that will fall back on your head. A major theme of the Bible is the conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it's a conflict of warfare. And the heel in that conflict speaks of how, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that something that is not essential to Christ is going to be hurt. He's going to feel the pain. But on the other hand, something that is essential to the devil, his head, is going to be crushed by the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Job faces the devil. And the serpent is trying to destroy Job spiritually and physically. The devil has been active from the beginning. And it's tucked away in, what is it, in one of the Samuels or Chronicles, a particular way that is worded, where it is said that the devil moved David to number the people. How big am I? How important am I? I need to know. And it's the devil just putting that little bit in there that can take somebody as good and godly and as wonderful as David and get him so far off track. Well, first of all, A, early, from the beginning, there has been a very real and active devil. Secondly, B, later in history, we must beware of this very real and active devil. We find it in the Gospels. Repeated, calculated temptations of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is led by the Spirit out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. All these kingdoms of the earth I will give you. The devil is determined to turn Jesus aside from his mission. And if the devil is bold enough to try that with the sinless Son of God, what do you think he'll try and do with you and me? We read in Luke 22:3, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's Paul. That hurt my feelings. Well, there is a very real devil who is very active and industrious, and in the same way that he worked to peel Eve away from God, he will work to peel you away from the things of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the picture of your enemy. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Roman numeral 5. The decisive defeat at the cross of the devil and his angels. So many times, the devil overplays his hand. And that's what happens at the cross. Following our Lord's temptation, I'm going to give just several instances where there are these little defeats along the way. Following Christ's temptation, this is Matthew 4 and verse 10 and following. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Jesus stayed firm. He quoted scripture. He stayed aligned with God and stayed aligned with God's word. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. B, in casting out demons. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And that's what Jesus says he does. He has bound the strong man for the gospel to go forward. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, when you see me taking jewels of individual believers away from the strong man, the devil, then you know that I have been using my omnipotence to confound him. Thirdly, see, in the conversion of sinners. Think of the Gadarene demoniac, Mark 5 and verse 15. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. And a few verses later, and he, the Gadarene demoniac, went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. There's a victory for the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Fourthly, D, in Christ's victory over death at the cross. Jesus says, the hour is coming. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And this is not a promise of something that's going to happen during an earthly millennium. This is a promise that something that is going to happen in connection with Jesus' death on the cross. There's a decisive defeat that will come to the devil. The strong man will be bound, and there will be an age of the gospel going forward like Christians had never seen. And that's what we see in the gospel age. I speak of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Just listen to these various of these passages. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What's the context? The cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. There's a special victory of Jesus at the cross over the devil. Hebrews 2, that through death, Jesus, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Through Jesus' death, he would destroy him who had the power of death. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. E, in the symbolic portrayal of the chaining of the devil. Revelation 20. There's an angel that has a great chain. He lays hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. What does this mean? There's symbolism. Yes, I know there's symbolism. There is no doubt the symbolism of God putting a chain on him, not a literal chain, on this spirit being. 1,000 years, long period of time. The martyrs, just in verse 4, those whose souls had been beheaded for their witness. They lived and reigned with Christ for a long time. They reigned with Christ. Jude talks about how there are those that are in their everlasting chains, kept under darkness. And what we saw in Revelation 12 was how there was this awareness of only a limited time to work. Let me rush ahead and come to that. Roman numeral 6. The knowledge of the coming ruin by the devil and his fallen angels. From the Gospel of Matthew. It's interesting. They know they're going to be damned. Matthew 8 and verse 28. Here's the account of the two demoniacs coming out of the tombs. And they say to Jesus, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know that they will be tormented. They know that judgment is coming on them. There is an appointed time for judgment. B, from the book of Revelation. Revelation 12 that we read earlier in our worship. There it is in verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." He knows his time is short. He wants to do all that he can against the church, against Christ, against God. The devil wants to turn our present state of events into the hell that he knows is coming. And it's a question that is asked in every age. Are we living in a time when the devil senses that the time is near the end? But our temptation will be to answer that in the affirmative. But some of us are old enough that we've been kind of asking that question along the way, and it gives a measure of pause in our ability to really interpret when it is at the end of time. But when is the return of Christ? It is imminent. It can happen at any point. And yet it is unknowable. Finally, this evening, see, one simple closing question. One simple closing question. The late Professor Murray, as he talked about Genesis 3, he talked about enmity injected, enmity perpetuated, and enmity consummated. You know what he was talking about? Enmity injected. The devil and the woman now were aligned. They were close. And God said, "That is not going to stick. I am going to inject enmity between you and the woman." God's sovereign intervention. enmity perpetuated. The seed of the woman, they believe. The seed of the devil, they are unbelieving. And down through the ages, there is this conflict, enmity perpetuated. And then enmity consummated, where the Lord Jesus Christ will take his heel and smash down onto the head of the serpent. That enmity will reach its pinnacle, it will reach its consummation in the conflict between Jesus and the devil. Well, this evening, what is your alignment? Are you aligned with God? Or are you aligned with the devil? And it's sobering for us to realize that each one of us, as we are born into a world with an alignment with the devil. And unless we have self-consciously taken steps to say, I do not want to be aligned with the devil, then that's where we still are. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. By faith, you must align with the Lord Jesus Christ, because to remain in alignment with the devil, you know what the worst thing about that is? You get to go to the place designed for him. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a place that is horrible enough to satisfy whatever God needs to do to his arch enemy, the devil. But that will be your companionship if you are in alignment with him. But may God send a measure of panic into your heart. A measure of resolution. I do not want to go into eternity aligned with the devil. Please understand that the devil is a liar and he's looking forward to laughing over you once he's got you in that place called hell. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Tell him that you want to be tied in with him and aligned with him. And you can know he will wonderfully save you. Let's pray. Father, in many ways, it is sobering for us to reflect this evening on what the scriptures teach about the devil and his angels. But we pray that you would help us to be aware of the devil's great influence in our world and help those who minimize any thought of the devil, try to deny even his existence. For those who deny his existence are most likely to be influenced by him. Father, show your kindness and your mercy and your grace through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as you brought alarm to Eve and you would not leave her in alliance with the devil, any this evening that need that alliance broken up, come in your grace and power of your Holy Spirit and work salvation. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.